All right. And we have in our midst Bishop David Broner. Hallelujah. So as I bring him up, I just want to tell you, sir, feel free to do. It's your last session. So whichever way God leads you, feel free to minister that way. Let's rise to our feet as we welcome to the Lord's throne, Bishop David Broner.
You may be seated. I'm so blessed to be here with you. I'm just overwhelmed by the incredible hospitality with which I have been received here. I really feel like I'm home. I really do. Thank you so much for all of your incredible, wonderful reception, just for your even being able to have your spirits open to receive from God, from all of the various speakers who carry their own anointing, their own deposit. And it all works together for our good. That's an exciting thing to know, and I'm so glad that I'm here. I'm glad that you're here, but most of all, I'm excited that he is here. And what incredible worship that has gone on here and just setting the atmosphere for us to be able to receive from God. How many of you got a little more room and capacity on the inside of you to receive from him today? Wow. I pray that your hearts will be open and receptive to just hear what the Spirit has to say to you in this day, in this hour, in this service. And I'm grateful for the leadership of this house that has prepared all that you are receiving over these days. It's a lot of work, it's a lot of investment, but it shows that they believe in you. And I've just asked that you'll just give God a thanks just for Pastor Pojo and his incredible wife. My goodness, what great leaders. What a gift, what a gift, what a gift. Before I launch into what I will say to you today, there are certain things that never come to my mind until I get here. And I don't take it as coincidental, but I think that maybe God is speaking. And sometimes when you sow seeds in the kingdom of God in faith, believing that a return is happening, you give effort to something, and then it goes silent, it goes dormant for a season. And I want to explain to us that the way of the kingdom of God is so incredibly different than how the kingdoms of this world work. God's kingdom is an inverted kingdom. You know that. I mean, the way to go up is to go down first. The way to receive is to give first. And so God's kingdom is inverted for us. And he allows us to be able to just have certain things inverted. And sometimes when God tells you to do something and you do it by faith, and you believe that the moment that you first just obey God, that things are getting ready to take off. But I want to remind you of what happens. I like to call it the Jesus dip. Because when God speaks to you, something happens in the shape of the letter J for Jesus. And it starts right at the top there, and you're expected when God speaks to you that you're getting ready to go to a mountain. But what happens is that oftentimes when God speaks to you, it seems that all hell breaks loose against you. When you first start to walk in obedience to God, and then you experience what I call the Jesus dip. And things begin to go down like the J, and then it'll make the curve coming up. And most other people are looking for the bell curve. When they start, they want to see it go up, and then maybe it comes down at some later point. But when we are in the kingdom, we experience the Jesus dip. My admonition to you today is this. When God gives you something, when he speaks something to you, Don't quit in the dip. Don't quit in the dip. When things begin to go down in your world, do not quit in the dip. Will you tell that to someone next to you? Don't quit in the dip. Don't quit in the dip. Because that's when you're getting, your trajectory is getting ready to change. And you only go down because God is going to bring you back up in a brand new dimension. It is the same idea of the slingshot principle, that sometimes God will pull your flesh back and pull you back and pull you back, and it looks like you're losing ground. But actually what happens when you are released with such a concentrical force that it propels you with a speed to more than make up. Had you gone forward in normal speed, God will accelerate you with divine acceleration. And I just believe that our obedience is one of the things that causes our times to be accelerated in the things of God. And while you're on this journey, one of your greatest gifts is learning. You learn the three phases of life. You learn, you earn, you return. And may I say this to you, learning is a gift even when pain is the teacher. And let me say this to you, I've lived long enough to realize this. Schedule your pleasure, because pain will schedule itself. Do not wait till a later time in your life to schedule your pleasure. Schedule your pleasure, because pain will schedule itself without asking your permission. It'll show up at some of the most inopportune times. So schedule your pleasure, because pain will schedule itself. It really will. One of the things, there's an old Swedish proverb, and it says that we get old too quick and smart too late. And that's why I tell you, schedule your pleasure, because pain will schedule itself. And I pray that your faith will leap to another level, because where God is calling you, it's going to take another level of faith. But let me remind you of this. Faith is never a substitute for wisdom. It's never a substitute. Faith is not a substitute for wisdom. Just because you have faith, you don't throw wisdom out of the window. You need both. And as you walk in it, you see, knowledge knows what to do. Skill knows how to do it. But wisdom knows whether or not it should even be done. And wisdom is sometimes just knowing what not to say at the tempting moment. But faith is not a substitute for wisdom. And that's why I've seen some people with crazy faith who didn't operate in the wisdom of God. But Abraham, the father of faith, was also a man that was wise beyond his years. And you don't have to decide between this one or that. But faith is not a substitute for wisdom. And then I want you to get this on the other side of that. Hope is not a strategy. It is no strategy to say, I hope things will work out. Hope is very real, and it is a powerful force. Hope is the goal setter for faith. And you ought to have a godly goal in your life with godly hope that he's established for you. May I remind you of these three things before we launch into what I really want to say to you. So number one, God will help you. God will help you. He will help you. It's his promise. He reminds us of that in Psalm 46 and verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. A very present help in trouble. And he reminds us in Psalm 41:10, fear thou not, for I'm with thee. Be not dismayed, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. God will help you. Just know that whatever it is that you're dealing with, God will help you. He didn't give you an assignment that you can successfully do without his help. Three sure things that you can bank on is that God will help you. Here's the second thing. You can be confident that the attack that you're under will come to an end. You can be confident that the attack will come to an end. How do we know that? Because no problem lasts forever. Here's what I want you to see. Temptation is always temporary. Temptation is always temporary. If you can just ride it out, it's temporary. It's like being able to survive pain. Temptation, the temptation to quit, is temporary. It's temporary. It'll pass. There's sometimes that you'll just say, Lord, you can have all of that. Temptation is temporary. Don't throw away your future over something foolish because you get tired. Sometimes you just need the committee of sleep to work on you all night, and you'll wake up with a fresh perspective the next day. So I just want you to be reminded that God will help you, and you can be confident that the attack will come to an end. Anybody who has a God mission, a God assignment, will have opposition. Every call of God must pass the test of discouragement. Everyone must pass the test of discouragement. But God will help you. And you can be confident that whatever attack that you're dealing with will come to an end. And the third thing is that you can expect to be stronger in your spirit after the attack of the enemy is finished. You're stronger after the struggle, stronger after you've been through it. It was when Jesus was reminding Peter in Luke chapter 22 and verse 32. He said, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith fail not. And when you have turned back, or when you are converted, now he says, strengthen your brethren. Because you're stronger in your spirit after an attack, and so God will use that strength that you have developed in your struggle for you to be able to strengthen those around you. Don't ever come out of a struggle without your strength, because the strength is in the struggle. It is resistance that actually produces strength. The strength is in the struggle. The strength is in the struggle. Strength is in the struggle. How many of you would love for God to just accelerate things that he has been speaking to you? Just see divine acceleration happen in your life, in your ministry, in your business, in your family, in your purpose. You'd just like to see divine acceleration. I want to give you three keys of things that will shift the season of your life. Your season does not shift just because a new calendar day flips over. Our times are in his hand. But there are certain things that can clearly shift the season of your life and of your world. And the very first one of them is relationships. Relationships. The relationships that God brings into your life. These are the people that enter your life and exit your life. You see, when you go from being single to be married, the only thing that changes is that a person entered your world. But that person entering your world will take you from bachelorhood into marriage, into partnership, It shifts the season of your life just because of who shows up. I mean, can you just realize how Joshua found himself in a new season of his life the moment that Moses entered? And Elijah was in a new season the moment that he met Elisha, and something quickened in him because he knew he was carrying something that Elisha needed. So when Elisha met Elijah, Elisha's season shifted. Seasons shift when you meet certain people. Certain people have the ability to shift your season. Your life will be the same except for the people that you meet, those folks that just show up in your life. It was when David encountered Jonathan. His season shifted. Why? Because David was a country boy, a shepherd, which was despised among the Jews as a profession. They smelled like animals all of the time. And there he was out dealing with animals, and yet he was destined to be king. But he didn't understand the protocol of the palace. So God had to hook him up with a friend who grew up in the palace, Jonathan. And so God will hook you up with somebody that knows the language, they know the etiquette, they know the protocol of how to conduct themselves when you're in the presence of royalty and aristocracy. God will give you a divine hookup, because a good hookup is a good lookup. And just because one person steps in your life, and he realized that, he said that me and this man are like two souls that are knit together. Their friendship was beyond something that they had ever experienced before in the world. And I'm telling you, David's world changed because of Jonathan, who stepped into his life. You will be surprised as to what can happen in your life the moment that the right person steps in your world. And can you imagine what happened to young Timothy when Paul steps into his life? Remember, Paul was not the one that got Timothy saved. Because Paul says, I know the faith that was in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I perceive, Timothy, that it's also in you. But there was something, even though he had a saved grandmama and a saved mother, there was something that was still unstirred in young Timothy until he met Paul, who was a father in ministry. He was missing the father who unleashed his gift and challenged him and said, now stir up the gift of God that is on the inside of you. When you meet the right person, they will stir your gift. You will find that the chemistry that happens between the two will lift you to another level, that you become more creative, that you become better than what you were, that there's some giftings that are unleashed in you. When you meet the right people, your life goes to another level. It goes to another level. So relationships have the capacity to be able to shift the destiny of your life into a brand new position, a brand new role. And then you will discover this, that not only can God shift the timing, the speed of things moving in your life by the relationships that he brings, but also by the revelation. One revelation from God. And listen, when you get a real revelation, revelation produces revolution. Revelation produces a revolution. It'll produce a change in you. You cannot, revelation is not what you hear, it's what you see in your spirit. Revelation is visual. It's an unveiling. It's an uncovering. It's the apocalypse. It's this divine uncovering. It's what you see. And once you see something that God shows to you by revelation, you cannot unsee it. And it changes you. Revelation changes how you think. Revelation changes how you see. Revelation changes how you hear. Revelation changes how you understand. Revelation changes how you discern. Revelation, the revelation of God. Just one word from God can change your whole life. One word can shift your destiny. A word from God given by revelation can shift you into a brand new season. So not only can relationships shift you into another season, revelation can shift you into another season. And here's the third thing that can shift the season of your life. Opportunities. Opportunities. There are some unique opportunities that God will bring your way And you have to be able to see them in order to seize them. And if you can't see it, you can't seize it. You have to see the opportunities. In fact, the word opportunity, it came back from an old Latin word that literally meant the opening of the port. Just like Lagos is a coastal portal city. And my ancestors were exported from Lagos to America. It's a portal city. And when you're in portal cities, they bring in goods and they take out goods. It's a place of commerce. It's a place of exchange. And back in the day, you couldn't just come into the port because oftentimes the tides were controlled by the times. And the ships could not come in to the port until it did what you call open. So opportunity was the opening of the port to where the water levels had come up to the right level to where the ship could then come in and you could unload it with no problem. You couldn't just come in and unload your goods or load your goods on just because you were ready to go. You had to wait for the timing to be able to control the tides right, to get the ship at the right level. And there are some things that God is waiting on us to mature before he brings and offloads into your life, or before he takes us away, he's waiting on us to grow up. And real maturity has little to do with how older you're getting. It has to do with how much you're putting away. The Apostle Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I thought as a child, I understood as a child, but when I became mature, I put away childish things. It's not about what you take on, it's about what you put away that is childish and selfish. I put it away. And when you're able to put these things away, your opportunities will come. And let me say this, knowledge increases your opportunities. Knowledge increases your opportunities. Knowledge increases your opportunities. I was in the country of Panama, and we had a meeting scheduled at the White House. And they needed somebody to be able to go who had the ability to speak Spanish and somebody who was suited up because we were going to the White House. And I was the only one among the group who fit the qualifications. I said, yo hablo español. And I walked into the office del presidente de la nación. Y fue una gran oportunidad para compartir el evangelio glorioso. And the president of the nation then stopped and asked me to pray for him. And it was because I was equipped with the language, and I was dressed in the right attire, ready to seize the opportunity. And my question to you today, are you dressed and ready? You can't just hop into an athletic game if you don't have on a uniform just because you know how to play. Don't dress for the job you've got, dress for the one you want. So that when they see you, they will recognize you and not be confused about you. It's amazing. But the opportunities, God's bringing some opportunities, and I want you to keep your eyes open in this season because God is going to open your eyes to some opportunities. And if your eyes are not open, let me just tell you, you got to have open eyes to be able to see this thing. You will discover that back during the time that when God got ready to destroy the world by the flood, the Bible says these words, Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Now, it was there for everybody else, but Noah was the only one who found it. He was looking for it. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It was there for everybody to see. And this is why every opportunity comes from an open portal, an open port, to where your eyes are open, looking and having expectation. That's what hope is expectation of favorable change happening your way. And when I'm believing that something good is going to happen, I'm expecting God to do something that will just revolutionize my life. Well, that's my little rambling of my appetizer today. I want to just leave you with four simple words. Four simple words. And these were four words that I heard God speak to me on the airplane in a moment of time. It didn't come out of any extensive study. It just came from being at 38,000 feet in the air. And I don't know, maybe because I was closer to the heavens. The very first word that I heard was the word attention. Write it down, attention, attention, attention. And let me say this to you. We have more time than we have attention. And just because a person gives you their time does not mean that they are giving you their attention. And I heard the Lord make a distinction, and he said, attention, attention, attention. You'll discover in Exodus chapter 3, in verse 2 and 3, it said that the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, Moses, in the flame that came right out of the midst of the bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight while the bush is not burnt. God set a bush on fire, not because he wanted barbecue fruit. He set a bush on fire just to get a man's attention, just to get his attention for his call, just to get his attention for an assignment. For 40 years, he had been on the backside of the desert waiting to hear a word from God. That's a long time to go without a word from God, without any open revelation. 40 years, and then God had to set a bush on fire just to get Moses' attention. And my question to you today is this: what is God setting on fire in your life just to get your attention for your next assignment? It may be in your marriage. It may be something with your children. It may be a sickness. It may be a bankruptcy, a lack of resources. It can be career on your job, job problems, career problems. It can be the death of a loved one that has shaken you. It could be some loss, something that was meaningful to you that you've lost, and it's really just a wake-up call just to get your attention. And let me just say this to you, that whatever God uses to draw you back to him is worth it. Whatever you have to lose in order to find God's assignment and purpose in your life, it's worth it. God's going to use painful things to get your attention, because he knows that as long as everything is going well for some people, he doesn't have their undivided attention. And there have been too many digital distractions that God can barely speak to people now, because they are asking Google and artificial intelligence, ChatGPT. And God says, I'm the Lord. ChatGPT does not know your future. God says, I'm the one who knows your future. He reminded us of that in Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. I know those plans. He knew that he had incredible plans for us. He knew. And he'll set something on fire just to get our attention. When you have a person's attention, it means that they're listening. And so whenever I go out to eat with someone, I never engage my telephone, because I want them to know, you've got my attention. You've got my attention. Attention is the greatest way that you can say to a person, I value you. I value you. Just, I value you. It's to know that you've got someone's attention. So whether I'm holding one of my 20 grandchildren, it may be the simplest of things, but I engage with them as though they're the only person in the world. At the time, because I'm giving value to them simply by giving them my undivided attention. And when you give God your undivided attention, that's why he'll call a fast every now and then, because he's trying to get a breakthrough into your life of something that's on another level. He's trying to bring clarity to you. He's trying to help you to get an understanding. He's trying to let healing be released into your body. And God will call a fast so that you can separate you from everything that would distract you, and he'll have your undivided attention. Attention is the first word, just simply attention. Attention. And the second word is potential. I heard it so clearly, potential. Attention, potential, potential. You remember when the Lord asked Moses in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 2? The Lord said unto him, what is that that's in your hand? And he said, a rod. God was speaking to him about his potential. Your potential is not based on what you have done. Your potential is based on what you haven't done yet. And may I remind you of this, that you can discombobulate every satanic and demonic agenda in your life when the devil starts messing with you and playing with your mind, and he'll say, you're not even married. All you have to do is just put three little letters on the end of it. Yet. You don't have the money. Yet. The promotion has not come to you. Yet. People don't know your name. Yet. You haven't written your first book. Yet. You're not all of that. Yet. All you have to do, and you can silence the enemy with three little letters, yet. It is to say that I am still in my season of expectation, and that God is getting everything right and properly aligned so that I can handle the success when he brings it my way, that I'll have the presence of mind, that I'll have the maturity and the wisdom to be able to make good decisions so that I can steward what God is trying to get ready to bring into my life. I'm so glad, because you know what a backsliding is, but few people know what front sliding is. Front sliding is when the devil promotes you before you have the wisdom and the maturity and the character to handle the blessing. And you get too much too quickly, and you don't know what to do with it, and you lose your mind, and you become destructive. That's called front sliding. And you get ahead of it, and so God doesn't want to equip us and capacitate us before we have the wisdom, the maturity, the compassion, the empathy to be able to handle the blessing, so that we realize this is not about me. This is only through me, and it is for your good and for his glory. And that's why we said that thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, thine is the glory. Lord, this is for you. This is all for you. This is all for you. This is all for you. So when God begins to say, what's that in your hand? He's talking about something that is within reach that you've already got. Because your future is always determined by a seed that you have in your hand right now. God will use something that you've got right now in order to manifest everything that's going to come into possibility. It might be the seed of a relationship, a friendship. It might be the seed of an idea. It might be the seed of money to invest in something. But you've got the seed to be able to influence your future right now. And he's just asking you, take a look what's in your hand. I'm glad that sometimes the prophetic doesn't just give us the answers. He asks us the right question. You'll discover that Jesus asked about over 300 questions in the Bible, and he didn't give any more than about three direct answers to people who ask him questions. But he asked a lot of questions. And the real deal is that you don't get answers unless you ask questions. What's in your hand? What is within reach of you? What is within your capability currently? You do what you can do, and God will do what you cannot. There's a God part and a man part of every battle. And you do your part, God will do his. He's just trying to get your attention, word number one, to talk to you then about your potential. That's word number two, potential. What's in your hand? What is it that you've not done yet? Because you'll have to realize this, you never have to pursue that which you have the power to attract by who you become. When you become who God wants you to be, then everything that you need, it will be attracted to you. It'll be attracted to you. It will be attracted to you by who you become. See, if you become it, then they will recognize you. And I tell every woman that there is a king and a fool inside of every man. And whichever one you address is the one that will respond to you. You treat them like a king, you respond to them like a king, kingly behavior will come out. But if you address the fool, I promise you, the behavior of a fool will come out. Call it out. Call that God thing out. Call the aristocracy out. Call the compassion out. Call the understanding out. Call the mercy out. Call it out. What's in your hand? What's in your hand? Once God gets your attention about an assignment, He'll reveal to you your potential. He'll talk to you about your potential, something that He's already given you to work with. And it's a rod. It's a rod. And when your rod is turned loose, then it can turn into something, whatever you need for it to be. But He's saying, what's in your hand? Here's the third word. Intention. Intention. Attention. God wants to get your attention before He starts speaking. Then He'll ask you about your potential. What's in your hand? What are you able to do? And the third thing is about a divine intention. The intention. And for Moses, it was Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22 and 23. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. God gave him an intention. I need you to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. That was a divine intention. God got his whole attention, talked to him about his potential. Now He gives them the intention, the assignment. There's an assignment that God's going to talk to you about once He has your attention. And it's gonna look like it's really audacious, because you got to go and talk to another king. You're going to confront powers bigger than you. And God will give you something bigger than you so that you'll have to depend on Him in order to get it done. But I want you to remember this. You either live your life by design or you live it by default. And the design is the intentionality. Nothing is beautiful by accident. The hospitality with which I have been received here has not been an accident that just fell out by itself. No, it was intentional. The beauty, the planning, the detail. I notice it's been done with intentionality. The excellence that I've seen, it's been done with intentionality. I'm finishing up a book right now on the essentials of excellence. And excellence is never an accident. Everything that you see, it's done with intentionality. It's an intentionality. It's a divine design. And you either live by design or you live by default. Have you discovered your intention in life? Have you spent enough time with God of where God is sending you to confront something that is difficult? And God will cause you to confront something, and all He needs is just for one person to say, I'm going to be the one. He only needs just one lamb for every household to say, I'm going to break this thing over my family. That nobody else has been able to successfully deal with this in my family, but here's one, I'll start it. All He needs is one to start it. That's all that He needs is just one to start it. And if we'll just be that one to say, God, whatever You want to do, but what You're doing in my life, now the moment that I come out, now the pattern has been set, and I am breaking the mold. I'm breaking the curse. Just because I broke out, and when you break out and rise up, you lift the lid off of everybody else that's related to you. Because something on the inside of them says, if they could get out, maybe I can get out too. If you can see one person get out, now you know it's possible. And maybe, just maybe, God is letting you out so that something will happen, because there's somebody who's looking at you that you're not even aware that they're looking at you. But there are eyes that God has on you, and as he does it in your life, now you're getting ready to shift the destiny of your household. This is bigger than you, I promise you. This is bigger than you. This is bigger than you. This is about everything that's related to you. This will influence cousins, nieces, nephews, siblings, your own mother and your own father. I'm just telling you, when God called me, it shifted my whole household. My mother said, your daddy went out and got him a big Bible. I shifted the atmosphere of everything in my house when I came, because I had an encounter divinely with God. And I declare to you in the name of Jesus, there was nothing special about me. God just got my attention when I was 7 years old. Seven. And I first heard his voice. And I held it in silence because I was in a Baptist church. And I knew that they would think that I was crazy if I told them that God had spoken to me. And I was in a meeting with my mother when I was 14. And the Holy Ghost showed it to another woman. And she came to my mother. She says, God spoke to your son when he was 7 years old. And my mother came to me and she said, did the Lord indeed speak to you? I said, I'm afraid he did. And God outed me. All God needs is one person in the family. He'll shift the whole block. He'll shift people that went to school with you, classmates, folks that you used to do sinful things with. God will shift things just because of you. So when he gets your attention and talks about your potential, he's going to give you a divine intention. That there's a place, there's some people that you got to go back and bring out of their Egypt, their world. Egypt is a type of the world. And he's saying, I need you to go back into that same place where I've delivered you from. I let you get out, but not just so you could get out. I let you get out so that you could go and get others delivered out of that bondage. And it's going to be once and for all. And so attention's first word. The second word is potential. The third word is intention. And here's word number four. Retention. Retention. You're not blessed by what you get. You're blessed by what you keep. The problem with just getting a paycheck is that you can't keep it because it's owed out to everybody. You're blessed by what you're able to keep, the retention. There's always something to be able to retain. You got to be able to retain it. When you eat the fruit, the seed for the next harvest is located in the current fruit. God retains the harvest in the seed. Don't eat the seed, sow it. That's your next harvest. It's for retention. It's for retention. And I want you to notice how God told Moses to retain some things in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 32 and verse 33. And then Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Fill a 2-quart container with manna to preserve it for your descendants. And then later generations will be able to see the food that you gave in the wilderness when I set you free from Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, get a jar and fill it with 2 quarts of manna, and then put it in a sacred place before the Lord to preserve it for all future generations. And remember that Ark of the Covenant eventually contained Aaron's rod that budded, that represented supernatural or divine leadership. And it then contained the Ten Commandments written on the stone tablets, God's divine law. And then it contained the pot of manna, which was divine provisions of God. There's something to be retained. What good is it to go through life and you don't retain anything? What good would it be for you to come here to a conference if you don't retain anything. It's as though you were never here. It's what you retain that you have the ability to do something with, to pass on. That's got to be something that you retain so that it can go generationally. It must be as an inheritance. And my own mother and father knew that God had given promises to them. And they listed all of the things that God had promised to them on a scroll and gave it to each of their children. And they stamped across it, proven, 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 proven. They saw the faithfulness of God. And my mother and father were not ministers, they were business people. But they saw the faithfulness of God as business people. I learned to tithe not because I heard my preacher say it. I learned to tithe because I watched my mother and father do it with joy and happiness in their heart. And God proved so many things to them in his hand on the business, in the hand on the family. And I'm just telling you, I retained that. Can I tell you this? That it was when my dad was 75 years old, and after he'd bought this resort over in Alabama, and he had all six of his sons to come there and to kneel before him. It was a very interesting time because I watched him as a businessman come and have all six of his sons to kneel before him. And he took out a little jar of oil, and my daddy went around, starting with my oldest brother down to the youngest. And he spoke an Abrahamic prophetic style blessing over each one of us as he anointed us with oil and laid hands on us as a father, as the priest of his own home. And today, I am doing what my daddy spoke prophetically in my life. I'm retaining the promise that came to my fathers. And I'm just telling you that there's something that God wants to be retained for the generations. He's trying to get your attention, talking to you about your potential, giving you a divine intention, and then something for retention, to retain it. That's why people put things away for their retirement. They've got to retain something from their living. Never spend everything you've got. You've got to retain something for your living in the future. Retain something from the current harvest to sow for your next harvest. It's about the retention of God. And this is one of the reasons why the Bible says that a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Not merely to his child. I don't know how well I've taught my children until I see how well they teach theirs. And the influence of my life is measured not by my children, but by my grandchildren. And there was one day that my little granddaughter, one of them, she was about 4 years old at the time. We were in between services, and I had given her a little piece of paper to start just draw. And they called me G-Daddy. And I told her, I said, I want you to draw G-Daddy a picture. And I was able to find one little piece of crayon that I had in my office, and I handed it to my granddaughter and said, draw me G-Daddy a picture. And she began drawing the picture. And all of a sudden, she pressed down too hard, and the crayon broke in her hand. And she began to cry. And I got up and came over to her, and I took the broken crayon in the two pieces, and I looked at her and I said, you see, you don't have to cry. I said, you see your cousin right there? She didn't have anything to color with. I said, now you have something to share. And I looked in her eyes and I said, you have nothing to share until you've been broken. And I'm trying to make an impact on my granddaughter, and she was still crying. I thought, I'm like Didn't the revelation do it? But she's a four-year-old. And she didn't get it. She's like, I'm not interested in sharing. My crayon is broken. And so I asked the Lord. I stopped right in the moment. And I said, God, show me how to make this real to her on her level. And spontaneously, by the Holy Ghost, I knelt down beside her. And I picked up the piece of broken crayon and began to move it over the paper, saying these words, broken crayons, still color. Broken crayons, still color. Broken crayons, still color. And the widest smile broke out on her face because she realized broken crayons, still color. And I just came today to tell you that though the pressures of life, though the pressures of your life have caused some things to break in your hand and under your care, I hear the Lord saying that you will finish the picture in living, vivid color. The picture will be complete because the broken piece has just as much color, just as much hue, just as much efficacy as the whole piece. And though it broke, it will not stop God's plan because He knows all things from the beginning. And He's calculated those things, and all things will work together for your good. Not just the good things, the good and the bad, the positives and the negatives, the ups and the downs, and the ugly and the beautiful. He'll work all of it together for His good. The picture will be finished. Paint your picture. Color vividly in living color. If it breaks, pick up a piece and go. Sometimes you'll experience shipwreck. Get a piece of the ship. That's all you need. That's all you need is a piece. A piece. A piece. And He, the King of Glory, will give you peace even with a piece. If you'll just get just a piece, you will be able to finish the work. Some of you going through brokenness. You've backslidden. You've had breakup in relationship. You've had divorce. You've had loss of money. But God said you will finish this vision. Go back and dream again. Paint another picture. Let God finish what He has started in your life. This is your time to move with broken crayons and color and finish what God has given to you. The Lord bless you real good.